Okay, boys and girls, grown-ups, you're going to need to find Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. It's on page 1060. Luke 23, and I'm going to read from verse 26. Dami, are you there? You found it, Dami? Yeah, good. Emmanuel, you got it? Brilliant. Nathie's there too. Great. Okay, Luke 23, reading from verse 26. As the soldiers led him, that's Jesus, away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Grown-ups, please keep your Bible open at Luke chapter 23. You'll find that really helpful, and it's important you have your Bible open. Boys and girls, you guys face the front. Everything that you need to see will be here, either at the front or on my board. This will be my last all-age sermon as your pastor. I can think of nothing better that I want to talk to you about. And hopefully, with God's help, that you'll understand than the message of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why it's so important. Why it's at the heart of everything that we say and do here as a local church. Why it's so important to each and every individual Christian follower of Jesus. As we think about the day the Lord Jesus died, do you know we're going to see four different reactions, four ways that people treat Jesus or say things to Jesus, and we're going to see how the Lord Jesus responds to those four things. And hopefully that'll help us understand what the message of the cross is all about. Here's the first thing. As the Lord Jesus goes to the cross, there are some who pity the Lord Jesus. That means they cried and they were upset. We're told in verse 27, that a large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. There was a bunch of ladies who were watching Jesus as he went to the place where he'd be executed, and they were crying, and not just little tiny little tears having a little sniffle with her hanky. They were wailing. Luke says, why? Well, if you saw a man in Bible times with a cross behind him or carrying it on his back, they would have known that was a one-way street. The people watching would have known that that person would die. That's why they cry. You know, if we were able to see the Lord Jesus that day, we would have pitied him as well. Do you know, his face would have been battered and bruised. Big soldiers would have been smashing him just before they did this. He'd been whipped and beaten. Jesus, who had only ever done good things, who had healed people who were sick, who had fed people who were hungry, who had taught people God's word, who had been kind and generous, now had been battered and was about to die. Here's a strange thing. The Lord Jesus turns to this group and he says this, verse 28, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, weep for yourselves and for your children. Now, it might not seem like it, but these words are really kind words. They are a solemn but loving warning to us. They're a warning to the crowd. As the Lord Jesus goes to his death, he's more concerned about the crowd who are watching than he is for himself. He's telling them not to cry for him, but to watch out and be ready. Look next what he says, verse 29. For the time will come when you will say, blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. As he goes to his execution, as the Lord Jesus goes to his death, he says, don't cry for me. But there's going to be a day of judgment that you need to be ready for. A day when he will return and everyone will be called to stand before him to give an account of how they've lived their lives. And the Bible says that because of our sin, we deserve God's punishment on that day. Amazing. If it was me going to my death, I'd be in floods of tears. I'd be scared about what happened. But the Lord Jesus turns and says, no. You got to get ready for the day of his return. A day when people will cry out for death. They'll want mountains to fall on them rather than face God himself. You know, in AD 70, Jerusalem was destroyed. And even that was just a little picture of how terrible that day will be for those who don't trust the Lord Jesus on his return. Why was the Lord Jesus going to the cross? Because judgment is coming on people who'd chosen to live their lives in rebellion against God. But at the cross, rebels are forgiven. Because Jesus goes and stands in our place. The Bible makes that clear again and again, that we need someone to face God's anger, God's wrath. And instead of us, we can't face it ourselves. But Jesus does it for us. In the biggest act of mercy and love there's ever been, Jesus goes and faces that punishment. So I and anyone else who trusts in him don't need to. That's the first reaction. Some pitied Jesus. Some were crying. There were others, though. And some crucified the Lord Jesus. Luke describes what happens very simply. Verse 32, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. They crucified him there. Four words that describe something so barbaric and awful and hideous. Soldiers would have held the Lord Jesus down on the ground on the cross and then nailed his wrists and his feet to the cross, like hammering in nails. And then they would have hoisted the Lord Jesus up and dropped him into a hole in the ground. And he would have been hanging there with no clothes on, naked, humiliated. But the big surprise, though, is that Luke doesn't major. He doesn't tell us how gory it was, or how bloody it was, or how battered the Lord Jesus is. Luke wants to focus on the significance of what's going on. Luke wants us to know that Jesus is treated like a criminal. Look what we're told, verse 32, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. I looked up the word criminal, just to see what it meant in the kind of original language the Bible was written in. It means evildoer, a doer of evil. That's what it means. Jesus was treated like a doer of evil, even though again and again we're told this man has done nothing wrong. What's Jesus' reaction in verse 34? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. This is Jesus' reaction. Forgive them. If someone had been hammering nails into my wrists and my feet, I might have been, I don't know, trying to spit in their face or bite their ears or do something. But the Lord Jesus says, Father, forgive them. Again, he's more concerned for those hammering in the nails than he is for himself. Now, they didn't care. They had a good laugh. They divided up his clothes. They were playing games for his jackets and stuff. But Jesus prayed for the forgiveness because that was why he was being crucified. His death is the only basis upon which his Father in heaven can answer that prayer and say, yes, those men, even those wicked soldiers who killed the Lord of glory, can be forgiven. Because Jesus, his death forgives every sin. I suspect no one here thinks of himself as a criminal. I don't know, maybe you do. That's not a kind of how I think of myself. But an evildoer? Have I done evil things, thought evil things, said evil things? Maybe this week? Maybe this morning? It was to bring forgiveness to guilty doers of evil, which each and every one of us are in God's eyes, that Jesus died as a condemned sinner. Jesus died as an evildoer so that we could be forgiven. Some pity Jesus. Some crucify Jesus. There were those there who despised Jesus. That means they hated Jesus. We're told that the people stood watching and the rulers of the land would have been there. And they were really angry, we're told. We're told the rulers sneered at him. Ha! He saved others. Let him save himself. If he's the king, come down from the cross. Prove it. Show us who you are. Then the soldiers humiliate him again. They offer Jesus wine vinegar to drink. Now, if you go to the seaside, and I know, where's Ken? Ken, you love to go to, you go to Southend, don't you, or down that way, and you love to go to the chippy, don't you? Bit of fish and chips. Is there anything better than sitting on a nice day at the seafront, fish and chips, you open the packet, salt and vinegar. I mean, my mouth's drooling already, just thinking about that. It tastes brilliant. But if you're in a park on a hot summer's day, and you've been playing for an hour, or you've been riding your bike, what do you want to drink? Water? Iron Brew? You don't want to drink vinegar, do you? You don't think I could do with a cold, refreshing glass of vinegar? No one thinks that. This is a cruel trick. They're mocking the Lord Jesus. They put a written notice above his head which says, "This is the King of the Jews." And even that is a joke. They're saying, "Look at how we treat people who stand against us. Look at your little king. Look at how rubbish he is. We execute him." Even one of the criminals who's dying beside the Lord Jesus shouts, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." Now, what did the Lord Jesus say to all this? What did he do in response? Well, I wonder if you know what the mute button is. You know what the mute button is on a remote control? Where's my remote control? And you press the mute button, what happens? It turns the sound off, Nathie, you're right. Not that we watch TV in our house, of course. The Lord Jesus said nothing in response. He was silent, just as the prophet Isaiah, who about 700 years before he was born said that he would. Listen to what Isaiah the prophet says in chapter 53. "He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth." Jesus remained silent while everyone insulted him and shouted at him. Because again, it points us to the mercy, the love, the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus. Luke made it clear again and again through his gospel that Jesus has got lots of power. We can think of the miracles. He's amazing. He's the saving king that we all need. Jesus, with a word, could have silenced the crowd, could have come down off the cross, could have done it all. But in choosing not to do that, he's doing everything that is necessary to forgive our sins and save us. Some pitied Jesus, some crucified Jesus, some despised Jesus. Amazingly, there's one person there who trusted Jesus. It's amazing. While one criminal is shouting at Jesus and making jokes and sneering, verse 40, the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you're under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Throughout his gospel, Luke has been showing us that the Lord Jesus came to call people to turn from their sins, trust him, and come follow him. The Bible's got a word for it. It's repent. To turn from our sins and turn to him. And here, surrounded by a hostile crowd, everyone's having a go at Jesus. One guy shows us what it means to repent. This condemned man admitted he was guilty of everything that he deserved. He was being punished justly. He believed also who Jesus was and is, that he's a king with a kingdom not of this world that begins now and will go on forever. He believed that Jesus is the innocent Savior, and he asked the Lord Jesus for paradise. He believed that as he trusted in the Lord Jesus and as he died, if Jesus was willing to accept him, he would go to heaven that day and not hell. He was putting the care of his life and death and what happened next in the hands of the Lord Jesus. And what did Jesus do? He gave him a rock-solid guarantee. Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." This man never went to church, never sung a hymn, never put money in the offering bag, never went to Explorers, never went to a prayer meeting or a Bible study, never sang in a choir. But by the undeserved mercy and loving and love of God and sending the Lord Jesus to die on the cross, that man trusted Jesus and went to heaven that day. That man must have died soon after. Do you know where he went? Nailed it. Do you know where that man is this morning? Heaven. And because of the cross and the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and Luke's purpose in including this man's story is that we would be like him, that condemned evildoers who deserve punishment can trust in Jesus and because of that be welcomed into heaven today. If you've never admitted before God that you're an evildoer, you've done evil things, my prayer for you this morning is that you would ask God for his mercy. That like that man that day, you would ask Jesus to forgive your sins and welcome you on the day you die into paradise. And you could do it today, right now, and go home with the hope of paradise ringing in your ears. There's one other character I want to mention. We're nearly done. One other character for those of us who have already trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just around the corner, just a couple of streets from here, there's a street called Crossway. Someone here lives really close to it. And you could say this morning, we've been listening as we see the Lord Jesus walking along Crossway. And Luke tells us about the journey he wants us to see is that to be a follower of the Lord Jesus means walking along Crossway as well. Right back at the start, in verse 26, we're told about a man from Cyrene who was on his way in from the country, and they put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. Followers of Jesus, we're like Simon. We've got to carry a cross and walk along Crossway and follow him. Now, what does that mean? Lots of things. But at the very least, it means never being ashamed of the Lord Jesus and his cross. You know, as we follow the Lord Jesus down Crossway, maybe we'll meet some people who pity the Lord Jesus and who think the cross, isn't that a great shame and tragedy? Well, what would the Lord Jesus say? He would want us to lovingly warn, it's not a tragedy. We've got to know that judgment's coming. And the only way to escape it is to trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. You know, we'll encounter those who hate Jesus and would willingly see him crucified again. We must pray for their forgiveness, telling them that even their rejection of Jesus can be forgiven. You know, as a follower of Jesus, sometimes there'll be those who despise Jesus, who might even say to us, I don't want to hear anything about Jesus. I don't want anything to do with it. And yet sometimes we'll need to be quiet and say nothing, just as Jesus did in the face of mocking. And as we follow Jesus down Crossway, do you know what else we'll meet? Those who trust. Those who want to be followers of Jesus. And our great privilege will be to repeat to them that as they trust in Jesus, you've got that 100% guarantee hope of heaven. A friend of mine told me recently that he'd been challenged by a friend. The challenge was something along the lines of this. What would he say to unbelieving friends and family if they were on their deathbed? If you went to visit someone who was dying and they weren't a Christian, wouldn't you want to tell them about the Lord Jesus and the great hope of heaven that we've got, like that man on the cross, the hope of paradise? He then said, why wait until then when we can do it today? There's nothing more important than serving Jesus, sharing his passion, taking up our cross, and following him down Crossway. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, thank you for sending the Lord Jesus into our world. Thank you that he is the Savior of all who will trust in him for the forgiveness of sins. Thank you that he is gentle with us and he loves us and he cares for us. Father, even we thank you that he had great care for those who were killing him. He wanted them even to be forgiven, to turn. Help us to care even something of much for lost people as the Lord Jesus does. Help us as a local church to keep speaking of the message of the cross, because it is your power at work in people's lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.